Our next topic is Battlefield of the Mind. Oh, tell me about it. He used a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to, but that's okay because we have two different takes on it. So
you guys do that consistently, and I love that because, like, y'all don't talk about it, and you know it's God.
I know. That's what I was saying. God had a plan. I'm like, if I had taught his, I would have come at it from a different way, and if he would have teach this, he would have come at it from
and
a
it doesn't
way.
Happen every time, so when it does happen like this, maybe God's intending for us to get lot more
double
out
dose,
of the same
double.
Thing. Yeah.
It reinforces.
I really like the one where he started preaching a little of the Ringers because you were talking about from the same thing.
Well, it's okay. I like when you can add in, but I just find it, I'm like,
it was like
how in the world is
like,
he going stop, there with God? Like, whoa, they can't get it twice? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah,
so
they can.
How important are our thoughts and our words? I mean, by now you ought to have the answer to that one pretty good.
Life and death are in the power
they
of
are.
The word. And your thoughts are as though you already committed the actions a lot of times. So.
Well, and if you continue to
dwell.
And that's what we do. We are dwellers until we learn better. Mm-hmm. We tend to take something and it gets in there. And instead of saying, does this line up with the word of God? Is this lovely, pure, whatever? We start going, man, I can't believe that guy did that yesterday. You know, and then you just rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it.
And we fall away for later.
Yeah. Regurgitate it back up. Yeah. Go to Proverbs 23:7.
I feel kind of silly now because I have gone to the New Testament.
Oh, I'm going there. Just not
give
right.
Give her time.
Yeah.
Verse 7.
Okay. I
remember there was a
7.
And a 20.
Are you going to go to 26? Are you really just going to stay in 27? I'm just asking because 27 is like halfway through a thought.
26? I'm in 23, verse 7.
Yeah, so am I.
Oh.
Why were you saying 27?
No, I meant like 23, verse 6. Is she
going
Sorry.
No, we're just going to 7.
Okay.
No. So it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. He's talking about a person here.
A stingy man.
And, well, the king. They were talking about the king up there.
What?
He says, as... One of the very first verse are talking about the king. But they're talking about... All right, here we are. We're in verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons, he says to you... I'm not in that. What am I in?
23:7. No, chapter 23.
Yeah. I just want.
She's in the. Upper.
I just want A, the first part of it.
Yeah, I read it.
For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Another version says, as a man thinks in his heart, so does he become, which is very enlightening.
I don't think we're in the right place.
Just it's just the first.
Goodness and mercy upon thou dwell.
In Proverbs
23:7.
Mine says, for he is the kind of person.
I have amplified it. Mine said the same thing.
Ours says, for he is the kind of person that's always thinking about the cost.
Yeah. What is?
What translation?
What translation?
NIV.
In Proverbs 23:7. Now, what's the rest of your verse say?
The beginning says, do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you.
So they totally skipped over the first phrase.
Yeah.
They were in verse 6, and then they totally skipped over the first part of...
Well, no, okay, they didn't totally skip over. They just...
Interpreted it.
Gutted it.
All right, so I'm going to put a little asterisk saying to look it up in the Amplified.
Yeah. Well, or one of the other versions.
Will you read yours again then?
It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Or the other version is, as a man thinks in his heart, so does he become. Which I like that.
That's better.
Because it really kind of opens it up. What am I thinking on? You know, and so if you continue to think that way, that's how you're going to be. Why do you think as a kid? Your parents were very, well, at least my parents were, very careful who you hung out with.
Because they know that bad influence corrupts good character.
What have you been around him? He's telling kids that all the time.
That's our James. Yes, bad influence corrupts
so,
good character.
But yeah, because when you hang out and you listen to and you become a part of, so you're pondering in your heart, you're going to become that. When I was in, it had to be It had to be 8th grade. I was a good girl in 7th grade. And then, no, I was
the defining moment.
I was always a good girl. It's just that I switched junior high school.
Except in her heart.
I was always a good girl. I switched junior high school. We had junior high school. We had junior high school, elementary, junior high school, high school. They changed the line, so I went to one junior high school in 7th grade, and then they changed me a totally different one in 8th grade. I was struggling because of my friends, even the friends that I had had in elementary school that were in the 8th grade now that I had not been friends with in 7th grade because they were at that junior high school. They had already got a new clickies. I mean, girls have cliques. And so they'd already gotten their set of friends, so I had to make new friends. Well, unfortunately, thank you, my mother was praying, but it stopped after 8th grade. But 8th grade was a hard year for me. And so I still remember we made a woman quit teaching over that year because we were so unruly. I was always the quiet one in school, but because I was hanging out with the, and it wasn't me, of course. I was just hanging out with her.
But you're still guilty by association, so thing. I don't want to hear that. If you were my child, you would be punished.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. So we actually did that. I was late to class a couple times. First time it happened, I was like, I don't dare go in. I'll be in trouble. I'm going to get in big trouble. And I went to the bathroom and spent the whole period in the bathroom.
Oh, that makes it better.
I didn't know what to do. I had never done that before. And so I was hanging out with this girl, and she waited and waited. She was always late to class and cutting class and stuff. And then, of course, I go in, and I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get the book thrown at me. Anyway, that was not a good year for me. But my mom was praying for me. I got my act together. And by 9th grade, I was actually serving God rather than just growing up in a Christian home and, you know, going through the motions. So we become what we think, and that's why it's so important, our thought life. Our thought life is so important. Romans chapter 8, and to the two ladies that come to my Bible study, I'm going to apologize now because we're probably going to get into what we didn't get into last week, the tail end of that, which case we'll just go through the next talk.
Can we go to the bathroom then for the rest of the period?
No, it's new material. It's the stuff we didn't get to. It's the stuff we didn't get to, but it dovetails, not right this minute.
You know how they always say what you do comes back to you? Is this one instance of your 8th grade year now? Don't quit, Tina.
I've done that up. Oh, no. If I could have found that woman, I would have gone to her. She moved from the area. I mean, she was just young. And I thought, my heart smote me. That's, you know, the Bible told your heart smote you. My heart smote me, which is, I think, part of the reason I did make a switcheroo, because I never wanted to make somebody
that feel that horrible. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe your husband got the egg stuck.
Okay, but they it's okay for them to sit for...
Yeah. You don't want to eat it.
Thank
now.
You, though, Jeff. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And this is part of this battlefield of the mind. Because why do we have a battle in our mind? Usually when you're in battle with someone, you don't agree with the person that you're in battle with. That's why wars are fought. In our mind, there's constantly the flesh and the spiritual. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and the hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever." So our actions are a direct result of our thoughts. And a negative mind interprets into a negative life. We all know people that their whole outlook is basically negative.
And they suck you dry if you let them.
Yeah. But I mean, we can be part, you know, imparters of the more positive life of Jesus Christ, but they don't get it. If they're in the dark, they don't get it. Now, what really is hard is when a Christian doesn't get it, you know? They want to hold on to that negative. For what purpose? Because it's death. But if we can impute that life. So the topic of this session is Battlefield of the Mind. So what do you think we're going to be discussing?
The battle in the mind.
Well, that's good.
What's going on inside your head?
The battle's in our mind.
The temptations of the world that we think on.
And also, along with that, they're all right, but along with that, there are strongholds. Even in Christians, there are strongholds. Now, why do I say that? We're free, we're free, we are free. But how many Christians do you know walking around in sickness?
A few.
Because why? Hasn't Jesus paid the price for our healing?
Yes.
I'm not even going to think on that because I don't understand.
What?
Yeah, he has.
Jesus,
by his stripes we were healed.
No, I meant like why they are
healed. Oh, okay, gotcha. Now.
No. I'm not asking why. I'm saying there are Christians walking around sick, but Jesus did pay the price. There are people walking around not saved, but Jesus did pay the price. There are Christians that still have some things in their mind. And what is a stronghold? A stronghold is when an area that we're held in bondage due to a certain way of thinking. And that could be something very seemingly innocent. My dad was world-class worrier. And I'm not sure where he picked that up. I mean, you know, we can go back and back, you know. But in any case, he was a Christian, but he worried. And he had 7 kids, and he had a wife, but he worried. And he never learned how to do the casting thing. So when I grew up, it was perfectly normal for my father to walk around the house at night, because I saw him do it every night. Now, we lived in the suburbs. We didn't live in downtown Philly. And so we lived in the suburbs. We had an acre and a half of ground. It's not like we were, you know, in the projects. And we were middle class in a housing development. But every night, he would go and make sure the garage door was locked, the front door was locked, the porch door was locked, the playroom door was locked. I think that's all of them. And the windows stayed locked unless it was daytime. Every night he went through that because my grandmother, I can still remember her, we went to church in Philadelphia, but when we pull up to the stoplight, she'd go, push the buttons down, and back then they weren't automatic locks. Push the buttons down. There's people standing out there. We don't know who they are. Because there were people standing on the corner in Philadelphia. Now, at the time, that scared the pants off me because I'm a 10 or 12 year old kid, and my grandmother's in a little bit of urgency saying, push the buttons down. You know, we have strongholds that we may not even realize are strongholds. And it just means that we're held in bondage due to a certain way of thinking. When you come across the freedom of the gospel in every area, God will, he doesn't do it all at once, because if he did it all at once, we'd think we were some kind of a basket case. But little by little, he'll show you an area and say, why are you doing this? Why do you do this? Well, it's because of that. Should we use that as an excuse to stay where we are? Absolutely not. Not when you know what Jesus Christ has done. So Ephesians chapter 6. You did get that out, huh? Because I'm like...
Yes.
I'm
Jeffrey,
like...
Jeffrey goes around.
Okay. I'm going to have ice in the back
field?
Of my... I'm not worried about that. Not yet?
No.
I like one of those.
Oh, the other one's still in it. Man, I don't know why they take so long.
I live with my dad. You better make sure that oven's shut off.
Oh, sounds just like my dad.
If you don't have anything to worry about, you worry because you don't have anything to worry about.
Okay, you can leave all the lights on now.
I love my dad, but he was an electrician. So you did not, if you went out of a room, you just shut the door.
In our old house, you always did. In this new one, my dad would walk out of his bedroom and come in the living room, watch TV with us, leave his light on, leave his TV on, and everything. And I'm like, where did you put my father?
New house,
yeah. Yeah, we were always like, turn the lights on, turn the lights on.
And we never locked our doors during the day if we were home.
Oh, until the gun people across from you.
Until we were threatened to be killed.
Yeah. Oh!
But we moved to the new house. No matter what time of the day I come home,
The door's locked.
Yeah, it has to do with me and my mom being upstairs till afternoon.
Wait, hold on though. Let me tell you. A big reason though is my dad, he was always like in just fear. But now to me it's just smart because you are reading about the scams where people come to the one door and they'll sneak in the other door while they have you. So for safety, it's just common sense now. So
it, I ain't got it has to do with the fear factor. It really does. If it if fear is gripping you.
Just open the door.
It's my own home.
The door's locked.
Well, my kids always know.
You have a key?
If we go away, the front door's locked. If we go away, actually, both of the same. I mean, both doors
just
are locked.
Just use a key.
Well, the door's better be locked if you're not home.
I have kids, so they drop in from time to time. And then,
even if we're not there?
Anyway, I do lock the front one because we're right on the street. And there was a case up the street where the mayor, at night, some guy just walked into his house, like, you know.
Okay, party at Pastor and Lynn's house. And you going away again?
November. But I'm not telling. Okay, next, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Can we take a metal sword and do our fighting?
Nope.
A real material
sword
and do our fighting. Sometimes we wish it was that easy. Easy.
Peter tried it, didn't work.
Yeah. Well, I don't know that he thought he was fighting a devil, but yeah, he did. He saw the opponent and went after him. So out here in this realm is not where a lot of the fighting is. A lot of the fighting, the battle, is in our minds. So, but it says we're not wrestling only with physical opponents. There are manifestations in the physical, but lots of times we blame the people, and it's actually just as, you know, you got to go against what's the root of that, you know.
Jeffrey, it was only verse 12, but these notes are for you. So at any point, if you see something that
you can add to it in your notes there.
Yeah, yeah.
So if it speaks to you, write it down.
So our mind is bombarded by the devil and his helpers, and by the world, suspicions, doubts, fears, reasonings. Reasonings. Why do I say reasonings? Do we use reasoning sometimes?
Yes.
And what about if our reasoning goes against the way God's then we have, you know, we typically think a battle in the mind is good versus evil. Which in reality, if you break it down, our reasoning is maybe not what we call evil, but it's against God. If it's foreign to God and what he wants to do, then it's not right. So the battle in our mind sometimes is against practical things that we, some of us are very practical, and so we just, our minds go to the practical side of things rather than what does God want us to do here? What does it say in his word? So he knows, the devil knows our insecurities. Believe me. He knows your insecurities. He knows where your buttons are. He knows what to push. And it's not the same for Lindsay as it is for Lynn or for Billy Joe, for any of us. So
they may share one or two, but
they may share, yeah. So 2 Corinthians 10, did he use this one?
No, he didn't.
2 Corinthians 10 is a big one.
That's a big one.
Yeah.
You referenced the Corinthians, but I don't think you read from the
Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5.
the weapons of this world.
And then after we read this, we're going to break for a couple minutes so that doesn't get cold after it got finally done. For the weapons of our warfare, I am backing up to verse 3.
That's okay.
For though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God. They are mighty. We have a tendency to think that if we can't see it, it's kind of out there and it's like an abstract thing going on. But it's a very real weapons, very real situation. And so it says here, they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every prep. I love the theory one. We refute arguments and theories because we always have a theory of how things should go. Even when you have a word from God, you have a theory on how that's going to play out if you don't get it from Him. And so it says, theories and reasonings by every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Satan attempts to set up strongholds in our mind. However, when we're full of the Word of God, not only does it keep that from happening, but it also helps us to get rid of the strongholds that might have been in there from before. So, like I said, you can be a Christian and in bondage because people just aren't. So unless we renew our minds to who we are in Jesus Christ, you're open because you take stuff that comes down the pike. So if he wants to make you really fearful, can you give a testimony before we break of the, you remember last Wednesday you gave a testimony, if you will, of the attack that came in the night.
Oh, yeah.
And this is what happens.
Well, I have been watching for several days and nights, and it shouldn't be nights anymore. I won't do nights anymore. Some of the YouTube biblical prophecy about end times. And some of it is very detailed and very graphic. But, of course, I went to bed, went to sleep at 2:30 in the morning. I woke up and all of these things came at me, the things that I had been listening to. And so I'm taking authority over it, and I'm asking the Lord to bring me scriptures, and I'm speaking scriptures, and before I know it, the scriptures have drifted away, and I'm back at all this vivid visualization.
There was an unrest, right?
It was a battle going on for at least an hour, but finally I got to just saying the Lord's Prayer. And I said it over and over and over, and all of that went, and I fell asleep again. So this came up in our Bible study, so I shared that the other day.
So the Lord's Prayer is not a magic incantation, but because when she was saying it over and over, I'll tell you what, at 2 or 3 in the morning when you're saying that, you get the reality of those words. You're not just saying it thinking, oh, I hope this works. I hope this works. You are saying it out of here. So in this passage that we read here, Paul tells us that we have the weapons that we need to overcome strongholds. And according to this passage, you can see we are engaged in warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical. We're engaged in warfare. And the location of the battlefield is where? In our minds. This is taking place in our minds. So if we have wrong thoughts, do we have to continue down that road?
No.
Or can we nip it?
That's to take the thought captive.
Change our thoughts. So this morning, I'm flying around the bedroom, and he goes, are you stressing about this? I'm like, no, I was stressing about this. I said, I'm not really stressing, all right. It's just that I don't want to not do what I've committed to do, and I can't remember what I've committed to do.
But it's so sweet that he caught that you were stressing, because some men wouldn't catch that. That's why I was
he caught that.
Because that's how he can help you, too.
Yeah, he caught that. And then I had the nice trip to church that I could put worship music in and get my thoughts right. Yeah, okay. So, can we control our actions if we don't control our thoughts?
Good luck with that.
Right, right. How can you? How can you? No. So, why do you think that when you're trying to wait on God, sometimes we go and we're waiting on God for an answer, or we're waiting, we have a situation in front of us that we have got to have an answer, or we have got to have something happen. Why do you think when that is, we're trying to wait on God, the devil will pound your mind with, you better do something. You got to do something. Something has to be done. There has to be a decision made. There has to be action taken. Am I the only one that's happened to? What? I was going to say, the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. So we want to be the spiritual. So many Christians know that the thoughts they're having, or the doubts they're having, or whatever, whether it's insecurity, the temper that they're having, they know it's not right, but they don't know how to fix it. They're Christians. I'm supposed to be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm supposed to not be in bondage in my mind. I'm supposed to have the freedom that's in Jesus Christ, but they don't know how to get there from point A to point B. So
take captive every thought.
Well, not a lot of people even teach that much, you know.
Well,
even
if it's a stronghold,
and it's in the Word. That's in the Word. But going beyond, like Pat says, the practical of how do you do this?
If somebody would tell you that you can do that by taking every thought captive, that we actually can do that. More people would do it. They just think that they can't.
Okay.
I can't help it if I'm angry. I can't help it if I'm sad.
True. They do palm that off as an excuse. But like the other night, they might give a half-hearted two times try and then go, I can't do it. I can't get rid of these thoughts.
Yeah. And then they'd get up and start, pacing through the house, going to the refrigerator, eating another meal.
Ruins their night's sleep. Yeah. So our past might explain some of the strongholds we have, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse to stay in that place. You cannot... I always remember the West Side... Anybody seen West Side Story? The movie? The one song... They're singing. The gang is singing to the policeman, and he goes, "My mother was this way," and that's Officer Crump. Anyway, he's blaming all the situations in his life for why he's a reprobate. And so we have a tendency to do that. Well, my father was not a true father figure to me, so I don't know how to respond to God the Father. You know, well. You've been a Christian how long? You know, we need to get to that place. Don't use that as an excuse. Go after it. So we have weapons, but the sword that we have been trusted to bear, we do not lift with our hands. What do you think? How do you think we use it?
With your mouth.
Sword of the Spirit comes out of our mouths. So I have literally said out loud, and I know that my daughters come in the door through the hall and said, who are you over here talking to? I'm like, not you, it's okay. You know, but it's raised by our words. We're to speak the word of God like a weapon. And so if that thought's coming at you and just hitting you full force and saying, you need to do something. You need to do something now. And you have the word of God, I'm not going to do that. Because, why? Because that peace that passes understanding is mine. Until I have the peace to do what I need to do, I'm not doing it. And you need to use the word of God to combat that thought. That thought that says you need to do something.
Well, that's what Jesus did in the desert.
And And let's face it, the disciples did some mighty things. They really did. But the mightiest form that we saw this was when Jesus was walking on the earth using the word of God. And we need to rise up to that here and now. There have been people throughout history that have used the word of God, knew how to wield it as a sword. And they weren't special. I mean, they were special. I mean, they're not the only ones. Yeah. John chapter 8.
So it's like when we do take our thought captive, we have to replace the thought with something.
With something from the word of God. Yeah. Which he'll give you, you know. Because it'll rise up within you. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And it says he will bring to our remembrance. But if your mind is consumed with the fear and the worry, you got to look. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. But if you're so consumed with, what am I going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, and you're not even looking for, you know, what the Word of God is saying, then you need to get to that place where you're not consumed with it.
One of the things that happens with religion is so consumed with thou shalt not, that there's never any...
No.
Right. And so... Right. So we see people who are trying to eliminate all of these negatives from their life, but they don't replace it with anything that's godly. And the end result is it's a vacuum and even nature...
abhors a vacuum.
Right. So as a result, something is going to fill the void.
And
it's not always anything good.
Well, it's especially true with your mind. Your mind is always going to be on something.
Yeah.
So you have to...
Unless
the best thing to do is to memorize all of these verses that give you that power so that they're there.
We're not going there. John 8. We don't have time to go into the vacuum. John chapter... No, we're not going there.
Just the nothing room.
He saw on the internet one time this thing that men can actually think about nothing.
I didn't have to see that. I knew that.
John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word and hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We, like I said before, we think this is some abstract thing out there that he set us free when he in on purpose. We have things in our life that we need to be set free of, and it's not just, you know, I see all the time, and even in my own life, we sing songs and we're worshiping and we're praising about being set free and being free. We're made free, and yet there's people walking around with stuff still in their life that they're in bondage to. So it's not an abstract thing. It is a tangible thing. We may not be able to see with our natural eyes, but it is a real thing going on, and we need to tap into that. We need to use our sword. We need to fight that battle. So this requires us to get God's truth in us and to renew our minds with the Word of God, because like Lynn said, if you've never been introduced to that, even that concept, you're not even going to go there. You don't even know that there is an alternative to what you're thinking. And then we can use our weapons, like we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to tear down the strongholds and every high thing that lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what does that look like? Our weapons are the Word. We get it through preaching. We get it through teaching. We get it through our own personal, recordings, personal Bible study. We get it through books. All these places we can get the Word of God from. And then you continue in that, like you're doing right now, until it becomes revelation to you. So it has to be revelation here. So do weapons use themselves? If I have a sword and I'm supposed to be fighting and my sword is there, is it going to get up and dance around? Only in Disney. Only in Disney. Because they have those, you know.
Like that.
But here's the thing. We have to pick up the sword and we have to wield the sword. We are to be doers of the word. There are two other weapons available. Can you guess what they are?
The blood of Jesus.
Blood is, yeah, I'm thinking of the peas.
Oh,
the two peas. The two peas. The praise and the prayer. The praise and the prayer. Those are also weapons. So our prayers should be filled with what?
Faith
in the Word of God.
And
because
praise.
How many times have you heard someone praying and there's not one stitch of the Word of God in that prayer that you can tag your faith to? There's nothing in there. In fact, it's a bunch of unbelief. So if we're gonna fight this battle, then our prayers need to have the Word of God in them.
They have to, because if you're fighting the enemy in that moment and you don't have God's word in your prayer, you're not even believing what you're saying in your prayer.
Well, not only that.
Because you're in fear.
Right. And he knows the word of God. And he even used it against Jesus. So what makes us think that, you know, he's not going to use it against us? And he knows whether or not we are very skilled in it. So he may get you to totally, this thought comes to your head, and he uses a little portion of scripture, and then you go there thinking, yeah, I've read that somewhere. It's in there. You know, and then we think it's from God. He knows what this word says. We have to be skillful in this word so that we know what it's saying to us. So, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13.
2 Corinthians 10.
Huh?
1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, you went to 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 10.
Yep. But this is a different verse. And I want you, as we're reading this, to answer the question, who is tempted here? Who is tempted here? For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience. This is amplified. And such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always provide a way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Two things. First of all, who's tempted here?
We are.
You.
Right. And that, yeah, we are the subject here. We're all tempted in the same way. Maybe not in the same areas, like different people may be tempted in different areas, but that strategy is always the same. The devil has perfected this over the years, how to be deceitful, how to plant those thoughts in there. And so the technique is the same, and God has prepared a way out. Now, at the end of that verse, it says, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Does that sound like a survivalist thing? Like you're getting out, but you're getting out by the skin of your teeth, and you've been wounded. And I mean, that's almost the way some people have looked at this verse, is that God provided me a way of escape so that I wasn't consumed, you know?
Lynn? Now, the fact that you can stand and nullify or neutralize the enemy is victory. Mm-hmm. It's not just surviving. It's being able to, you know, as Ephesians says, stand, and when you've done all things, stand. Just stand. Mm-hmm. That's the victory.
You'll hear people say, trying to comfort people who are going through something, God won't put any more on you than you can bear. Causing this scripture to be taken out of context. This specifically is dealing with temptation. Well, what about the other things? What scripture do we have for that?
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
So there's nothing that I'm going to face. It doesn't matter how big it is, how hard it is, doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And God's not a loser. So if you're with him, you're not losing either.
So it's important, though, to understand that when something comes, if it's a trial, then we need to know how to respond to the trial. And that's what this is talking about, is we need to know how to respond to the things that come. You need to know when to take authority. You need to know when to resist. You need to know when to get in the face of what's coming against you. And at other times, like you're talking, we need to know just when to just stand. Just stand your ground. Don't back down. Say what the word says. Right.
That's in this verse, it's talking about temptation. And a lot of times people are like, well, you just don't understand. You don't have to live with my husband. Or I'm not talking about him. I'm saying people tend to think they have it worse.
I think he's bad. You should live with my wife.
People tend to think they have it worse than the next person down the pike and that they don't understand. You don't understand, but I have this and this and this in my life, and it's hard. Well, come on. We're born again Christian. We got the Spirit of God inside of us. So what do we do?
Go to God.
If we're growing in this, when that thought comes, what do?
Take authority.
Take that captive and use the Word of God and stand.
And then replace it with the godly thought while you're standing.
Yeah. Use the Word of God and stand. Yeah.
But look at what Jesus did. When we're in
Are you going where I'm going?
When he's on the mountain being tempted, Satan comes and he brings, and at times even bringing the word, Jesus takes that thought captive and gives him the word in response.
And I have a lot of respect for Jesus because he didn't argue at all. He just quoted it and then backed off it. He was like, hey, dude, this is all you need to hear. Boom, I'm done. And so many times we need to do that too.
Always.
But a lot of times we don't just stop there. And well, then it does make an argument. But it's just like, this is what God says, that's it.
So, determination. Important?
Definitely.
Is it enough?
No.
Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, remember? And I said, He brings all things to our remembrance. So we're putting in the Word of God. We're renewing our mind. We are learning His ways and thoughts and how He is. Then the Holy Spirit brings this up to you when you are at 2 o'clock in the morning, or whether you're driving the car, or whether you're in an altercation with your teenage son or whatever.
Or your spouse.
Or your spouse. I was going to go there, and I went to teenage son instead because I used him too much.
So, break.
What are we planting? Are we planting good seed or bad? Because a lot of people aren't planting. Well, they think they're not planting anything. In reality, they are planting. But on purpose, when a farmer plants, he plants on purpose. He plants to get a harvest. And so if we want to be the victors in here, we've got to plant the Word of God in our hearts. So we're talking about the mind versus the spirit. The mind of the spirit. The mind of the flesh, the mind of the spirit. So the vital necessity here is godlike thoughts, godlike thinking. So, in 1 Corinthians 2, we're in 1 Corinthians again, Jeffrey. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, and I think you guys probably had to memorize this. If not, it's coming up. It says, for who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, the purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts and the feelings and purposes of his heart. We've heard, and it's been quoted so many times, that we have the mind of Christ. I mean, even when my kids were teenagers at school, I'm like, you have the mind of Christ. But the second part of that says, and do hold the thoughts and the feelings and purposes of his heart. That is truth right there.
That is amplified.
Huh?
That is amplified.
That is amplified truth right there. That is amplified truth. So, just like the weather changes, and I think Kenneth Hagin Jr. used to say, you're in Oklahoma. If you don't like the weather, wait, it'll change. You know?
In 10 minutes or something.
Yeah. So, just like the weather, our mind, have you ever noticed? You can leave church on a Sunday morning and you can be so full of God that you're ready to take on the world. You are ready to just live in victory.
And then by the time you get home.
And then things happen, and you may have an altercation with your teenage son or your husband.
And then the phone call.
You have a phone call or something else. Maybe it's your mother. Who knows? But by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden, you feel whipped. Now, that's your spirit. Is your spirit whipped? No. It's your mind, and your mind needs to, because what happened to cause you to be whipped?
You're thinking.
Yeah. Because we have a tendency.
Your perspective.
We have a tendency to mull things over in our mind. To turn things over in our mind.
So something stupid becomes like this giant snowball.
To meditate.
Right. We're
but
not.
The very thing that draws us into the correct thinking can be the very thing that allows us to not correctly think. Because when we use those attributes in us in a godly way, that's what's reinforcing us and building us up and everything. But when we go the worldly way, it's what's tearing us down.
And that's what I think it was Kenneth Hagin that said, that, you know, instead of worrying, we need to worry the word. Because really, you're just thinking, meditating on the word of God, which is going to put you over. So, can we do something about that thought life?
Yes.
Yes. That's the big thing we need to learn here today.
But it's like everything else. It's discipline.
It is. Romans 12, and I heard you didn't, I don't think you went to it, but Romans 12, 2. You know,
we were there.
You did go to
living sacrifice.
Need to make yourself that living sacrifice. So you will have a fight against this renewal of your mind. Why do you think we wouldn't have a fight over that? For ages, Satan has been in this world. And I am not putting Satan up there as he's all powerful. He's not. But
that's good. They learned how to get God's perspective. That keep it all right.
That's right. But he is the enemy. He is the enemy, and he has no love for us. And so he would just love to see us ineffective, on the back burner, under the circumstances, living not free.
Sitting there watching TV.
Right.
And every one of us he gets, it's like a stab at God. That's what the main goal is. He just wants to get back at him. So every one of us takes out the process.
We're just like. But
he really doesn't care, like, about
and especially if you have the word in you, because it's the word that he's after.
Yes, it is. I am going to scoot on over to here because of time. So we want to turn the focus of our mind on him, because so often, even washing dishes, you're standing there washing dishes. Where's your mind?
Washing dishes.
Who has their mind on washing dishes? It's a mindless task.
He needs to wash dishes.
We try not.
His job is the putting away. You do have to think when you're putting away.
Yeah, you do. Sorry, Jeff, but that was just
unless
easy.
You're at my house.
Oh, you.
I have something to say.
Oh, yeah, okay.
When I wash dishes, and I don't do it all the time, but sometimes I do, I think of the women around the world who would love to do dishes because it meant their family had a meal.
That is true. That is thankfulness. That's very good. That's very good. Because a lot of times people just, that is almost like either I find my mind trying to wander, or I'll hear little voices from next door, and that really distracts me. But it's okay to get distracted by your granddaughter once in a while. I mean, goodness. So let's turn over to Colossians 3.
You are just rolling out.
Oh, yeah.
She's a woman on a mission.
3:15.
Colossians 3:15.
And this, in that battle, there is a battle in the mind, but you get to the place where there is a peace, and you know that it's done. Doesn't mean you won't have it come up tomorrow, but you're done. So Colossians chapter 3:15 says, and let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful and appreciative giving praise to God always. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your heart. Does that have anything to do with the battle?
Of course, that's praise.
That's praise.
Satan hates that.
When my kids were little, of course, they watched a lot of Willie George videos. And I remember the one, because Nicodemus always had a music video in them. And the one was this little boy kept waking up afraid. And so Nicodemus is in there, and he's singing. And I also remember when we lived in New York, upstate New York, we lived on the top floor of what had been a general store down underneath. And so to get to the general store from inside the house, you had to go through what we called the cold room. And it was cold and dark. There was no lights in there. And so you had to go down the steps and into the bottom floor. And so my kids didn't really like to do it. I'm not crazy about that either, but so my son, I said, hey, I need you to run down the freezer and get something, and he goes, uh-uh, I'm not going down there. So I'm at the top of the steps waiting for him and going, God, and then I'm starting to sing, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And so as long as he could hear my voice, he was good. But that praise.
Stop singing, did
and
you?
That, no, what was I thinking? I traumatized my child. But no.
What mother do you have?
Listen to that laugh. That didn't sound good. Anyways, the praise and worship part is a big part of that battle too. James 3, verses 13 to 15.
Verses.
James
3:13 through 15.
I'm really
tired.
You're gonna be all right, bud.
Yeah, my memory's
going
downhill.
We're really condensing, shooting through, because I think I need to be done by 11:30, and then you can finish up.
Oh, we have to listen to him again.
Well, I'm going to be trying to... there's not much out in the kitchen.
I'm so kidding. You're good, too.
Okay, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it, and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, and even devilish.
Yeah.
So when we seek God for direction, and like I said, some of the battle that goes on in your head is about your reasonings and your thoughts as opposed to what God wants. So when we seek God for direction, we're actually seeking his wisdom, correct? Mm-hmm. I mean, he is wise. The devil also has wisdom, but his is distorted. His is perverse. And so he'll try.
Like everything else he does.
Yeah, he'll try to give you his wisdom. Like I said, sometimes a little snatch of a verse. He's an imitator. So how do we tell the difference? In verse 16, it says, wherever there is jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. So the envying, strife, and confusion is from who?
Satan.
Okay, so we're pretty sure that that's something that we need to come against.
You sure?
Being facetious.
Yes, she's very sure.
So in verse 17 it says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled, peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, willing to yield to reason, full of compassion, good fruits, wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. So, if you look in the verse 18, here's the end result, is peace. The harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, which is where we're trying to get to, isn't it? When we are in that battle in our mind, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace, which means concord, agreement, harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. So if it's really him, like say you're going to buy a car, and you really like this car. And I'm not, I didn't even think of your situation until right now, so I'm not thinking of your situation. But say you're buying, you see this car, you really want this car. So in your head.
Or a Jeep, though.
You can make it a Jeep if you want a Jeep. In your head.
Now you're speaking to do it.
In your head, you're going, well, what if this isn't the car that God has for me? But it has to be the car that God has for me, because look, this, and this.
It's only
what
got 49,000 miles.
What is that?
That's not of God. That's not peace then, because you're conflicting inside your head with it.
That's called reasoning.
You're
right?
Trying to reason away your decision.
It's like
the right.
It's like when we went into the Navy, there was this list of pros and cons. And we know now, we know that that is not the way you make a spiritual decision. But hey, we grow in this thing. So the lists of pros were like all the way down the page, and the lists of cons were like that. But see, that doesn't matter. Because here we are, we need to find out what God's thoughts are. So there's this battle going on in your head. I got to make a decision here. I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision now. There's a deadline on this. And so if it's really him, and he's telling you to do it, like say that car salesman says, you gotta get this now, because if you don't get it now, I've got another buyer that's coming in this afternoon. That's called pressure, right? And if it is true that there is another buyer coming in and that is the car that God would have you, don't you think he'd impress on you to get that right now? You need to do it now. But if it's God, it's gonna get stronger and stronger on the inside of you. Have you ever had something that he wanted you to say, and you didn't say it right away? What happens?
It does. It gets stronger and stronger. And if you don't do it, then you know you really missed the boat when the opportunity's gone.
Yeah, it gets stronger because he wants us to get it right. He wants us to get it right. And so when you have that, he's the God who looks ahead and provides. So whenever you do go shopping for a car, pray ahead and say, Father, I need to have peace in this. I need to have peace. I need to know when it's you and what's you. I need a peace for that. So if you're trying to make it happen, there's not a peace in that, and there's not the favor either in that. So we need to discipline ourselves to wait on him, not passively, but to expect. John chapter 8. You need to do some jumping jacks or something.
I need a nap.
Oh. That can't happen until after 4.
You're a been told.
I'm probably just going to try to hit the stock earlier today. That would be a better idea. Especially with tomorrow. Yeah.
Okay.
If I'm dead at youth group, you know why. Let's see.
This is our last example. And this is an example of when Jesus, they brought the woman to Jesus. And they said, she's been caught. What they wanted to do was catch him, because they knew he was a God of compassion. And so what they wanted to do is to catch him saying, oh, you need to let her go. She's all right. I have compassion on her, which would be in opposition to what the scriptures had said. What they wanted to do was catch him. But watch what happens, because the devil's always out to catch him, catch us. But look how he dealt with this situation that came up. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, at dawn, he came back into the temple, and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such women offenders shall be stoned to death. But what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? They said this to try and test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now you're going to see at the end of this, he did the absolute wisest thing to do in this situation. They couldn't hang anything on him. They had no response to it. In addition, they were each smote on their hearts because they all walked away because they could not stand there with sin.
And the people that brought it to him were probably really angry about being convicted.
However, and see what happens with us is we want to respond right away. We want to say something because they asked him a question. Especially if you've been brought up like I was, in which someone asked, I get so upset with him sometimes because I'll ask a question. Now, granted, sometimes he doesn't hear it, so I can't blame him for that one. But when I ask a question, the courteous thing to do is to answer it. So here, they're asking Jesus a question, and he's not answering it. That goes against all rules of courtesy. But what he is doing is listening to what the Father is saying to him to do. And so it says, however, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he bent down, that's all he said, and then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. He didn't even stand there and watch to see them as they left. He didn't say another thing. That's it. We would be really doing well if we only said what God said for us and then add our little things on that we tend to do to either soften it or just add our own 2 cents onto it. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience-stricken one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, now didn't he know where they went? But he's asking her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Did he say you have not sinned?
No.
He didn't condone her sin. But he also did not throw stones at her. He said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on sin no more.
Because he's the only one who could have thrown a stone.
Exactly. But he didn't, because he is the God of compassion. But there's a way to handle that. That was the wise way. And because he learned to tune in to the Father and listen to what the Father said and do it that way. But see, what happens with us is we got the voice of the flesh and the voice of the spirit.
And the voice of the devil.
And we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this battle going on in our head. And sometimes the reasonings or the common sense or even our compassion gets in the way of doing what God says to do or saying what God says to say. So in the battle field, we need to make sure that we're using our weapon and we're saying what he says and we're doing what he says to do, and then we will see victory. And it will come out life, not we didn't bungle it up, which is the intention of the Father all along. Are there any questions? I mean, this is the tip of the iceberg on battlefield of the mind.
You know, I know a lot of people get into conjecture as to what he actually wrote on the ground. But to me, when I stop and think about it, basically when they brought that woman, they probably set her up to be caught to begin with. Because they came in with her. They left the man somewhere else. Like, it was right, it was right. Obvious. It was just to catch Jesus. To me, what happens when someone's doing that and they're coming at you, they're full of anger, they're full of everything, and they want to just keep going with that full force. And when he knelt down and wrote on the ground, that pausing, listening to God, it helped diffuse the other side already some. Mm-hmm. So then they were hanging, waiting to hear what God had to say. And then when he sat down and wrote some more, he made them ponder on it then. So basically, he took himself totally out of it. And just gave that time for it to fuse and then spoke mm-hmm. what was ready.
But he wasn't Wilbur Milquetoast either. He wasn't backing away.
No.
Oh, is that what it was? I knew it was not. Anyway, the milk toast guy. But anyway, he wasn't shying away from anything. He was listening. And a lot of times that's going to happen, you know, in real life. People think, oh, we can run right over them. That's not what it's about. You're listening. There's a strength to waiting and listening and getting it right.
Yeah.
And people recognize that as they see you doing it.
There are many times when Jesus was asked a question and he didn't answer it at all.
I know his mother taught him courteous.
I had one of my guys who I trained to be a home group leader, and we were studying through and said, you know, Jesus always seemed to answer questions with a question.
Yeah.
He said, oh, I recognize that. That's a pat answer.
Right.
And you know what, too? Also, did your mother not teach you the old thumper saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all? And a lot of times when Jesus held his tongue, it's probably because he would have chosen to not be nice. That is courteous, too.
We learned that one really well, because when we didn't, we were copying 1 Corinthians 13 a couple times.
Oh, that's fun.
So. Well, yes. We know that one pretty good.
Sometimes no answer is the appropriate answer, because if you know that you're going to say something inappropriate, then,
for example,
true.
You know, my favorite is, I can't talk about this right now.
Yeah.
And, you know, absolutely. If I get pushed, that's when I say, I know I'm not going to talk the right way. I need some time just to.
And that's most my writing people on the ground. Respect that. Most people respect that. Even in the heat of the moment. But like, and here's another not wise thing to do, which I've learned. But if someone's saying to you, you know, we know when we're being manipulated, okay? We know when someone's using psycho whatever on us by, you know.
Reverse psychology.
Yeah. or the hit with the positive, do the negative,
positive,
and then
negative,
hit
positive.
With the positive again. And it really irks me when people do that and think, I don't know. And because I don't mind if it's a godly thing. You know, if God is telling this, you know. But when someone thinks that they can manipulate someone else that way, not just me, just anybody, you know, I'm like, no. So we have to watch for that, too. Because in the battle, in the mind, if your mind is telling you they're just trying to manipulate you, are you listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit? You're like, they're out to get me! You know.
I don't think the sandwich thing's such a good idea. I think basically what it is, you should do what the Bible says. If you have a problem with something, you go to that person, you talk about it. Once you two reconcile, then that opens an opportunity for you to share something positive about that person that you really do appreciate. Right. Like when you both have come to that point where you can be receptive.
Yes. And that's the thing, because when you're just doing the positive, negative, positive, it does look like you're trying to manipulate a person into
doing. And it's just using your unconscious.
Whereas when it comes out of the heart, you can.
And sincere.
My goodness, who's not going to? I mean, there are maybe people that don't accept that, but you want. I mean, you love that person. You want that. You want to line up with the program.
Yeah.
You know, they've got something good to say. So.